We've been in a sermon series on getting closer to God, living the godly life. We've been focusing on seven necessary godly practices. And each week I've had a challenge. So let me ask you, how are you doing on your challenges? Number one, have you been talking to God every day? Number two, have you been listening to God every day? Now, when you do those two, it's going to spark a whole bunch of life changes in there. Number three is loving your neighbor. Because when you study the Word, when you start praying, there's going to be all kinds of opportunities around you to love people. So have you been loving your neighbor? And last week was exercising an act of faith. The more you talk to God, the more you listen to His Word, you're going to want to obey what you're reading, and your faith is going to become active and unquestioning. So last week, when you studied the Word of God, did God show you something that you needed to do? And you just did it. So today is number five. As you're communing with God, you're going to see things that God says not to do that you realize you are doing. It's going to be upsetting when that happens. It can be disturbing. You may be tempted at that point to stop praying and stop reading the Bible because you really don't want to hear it and it makes you feel bad. And then you come to church looking for an encouraging word and the preacher has a sermon on stop sinning. Stop following the devil. Okay, so today I'm not going to preach that sermon. I've preached those before. Because what I'm doing is I'm talking to Christians that want to live the godly life. So I'm not trying to shame you. I just want you to hear the Word of God. I don't want you to turn it off. So let's go back to the very beginning. When God created the world and He created the universe, He created people and everything was good and everything was perfect. And God gave the first people the perfect environment. He provided everything for them. There was no physical pain. They were created to live forever. God gave Adam and Eve each other to love each other, to fulfill their desires and needs. There was no sin. There was no problems. And there was no marital arguments. Can you imagine a world like this? We can't even hardly imagine a perfect world. But we find a curious verse at the end of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. And it says, Adam and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame. This was the perfect marriage. They were unashamed of each other, even when they were naked. Famous sociologists studied 193 known primates. That's any mammal in the group, includes lemurs, monkeys, apes, and humans. And 192 of the 193 groups, except for one group, all the 192 groups, they all had a natural suit of clothing. They were all covered with hair, except for one group. There was one group, of course, the Homo sapiens, that's us, the humans, that were not covered with natural clothing. All the others, they were born with a natural suit that God kept with them until they died. And they have actually discovered that among the animal groups, that they have actually, some of them actually use crude tools. But in all their studies, never once have they found a needle or a loom. Because the animals have never thought about needing anything, any kind of clothing, because they're happy the way they are. Now, how many of you put a little coat on your dog? I know we got one here. Nope, that's it. We just have one coat. So my mom does the little coat thing for her dog. So I think it's cute. But you know, really, the dog is discontent with the natural clothing. They'll put that on for you and they'll enjoy it. I found a couple of really cute ones here. But you know, if they've studied every human people group, even in the remotest areas across the world, and every group covers private areas of the body. That's not to say that people are not fascinated by the human body. I mean, Billions of dollars are spent on pornography, so people like to look, but they really don't want to be naked themselves, praise the Lord, in public. Now, there is exceptions, of course. Do you remember years ago we had the streakers? Remember this? They were bursting out in sporting events, running down the... Praise the Lord, they were running and not walking. You know what I'm saying? So I'm thankful that amidst all the sins in the world, that this is not something that we're seeing right now. People are still wearing clothing, and I hope it doesn't change. But where did this idea come from that you're ashamed, that you're naked and you're ashamed? Something drastic happened, because when God created Adam and Eve, they were naked and unashamed. Well, something did happen. So if you look with me here to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to be reading the first 13 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You certainly will not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So, from the beginning, Satan is cunning. He's the most cunning of all the animals in that form. And Eve talked to him and said, "We can't eat anything. We can eat anything in the garden, but we just can't eat the tree in the middle. We can't even touch it, or we're going to die." And the serpent says, "You won't die. If you eat it, you'll be like God." And he doesn't want that. The first temptation was getting humans to think that God was holding back on them, that he wasn't telling them something, convincing them, "If you eat this, you will be like him." So the woman saw the fruit and it looked so good, thinking it would make her wise. She ate it. She gave some to her husband and he ate it. Well, did they die? Well, not right away. But the first sin of disobedience came with a consequence. What was the consequence? Their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The first sin brought about an awareness of guilt and sin. They had this desire immediately after they sinned to hide their nakedness. And from that moment to today, people have been fugitives from God. People have been trying to get away from God, and they've been seeking places of darkness where they cannot be seen and they cannot be known. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. These are the first tools of the Bible. And they were needed to make coverings. Now, they weren't making these coverings to stay warm. They weren't making these coverings to deal with flies. They weren't making fashions. Can you imagine fashions from Eden? That sounds like a clothing line right there. No, they weren't doing any of that. They were simply covering their shame. And then they heard the sound of the Lord. in the garden. And before, every time they'd heard the sound of the Lord, they were excited and they were joyful to be in His presence. And now everything changes and they hear Him and they're terrified. And they wanted to get away from God. So they hid from God among the trees. This was the first retreat from the presence of God. It's been going on ever since. It's a natural reaction. For someone that doesn't know the Lord, they just want to pull away from God because of His holiness. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" "Adam! Adam!" God's pursuing them. He knew where they were. He knew what they'd done and why. So here we have the first spy operation. A man and a woman trying to hide from God. It's impossible. But people do it all the time. David knew what it was to hide from God. Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Adam speaks up, "I heard you in the garden." He says, "I was afraid." He was afraid of the one that showed him so much love, that created him, that gave him this beautiful garden and gave him a beautiful wife, gave him all these things. Why was he afraid? "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And then the blame game starts. This blame game has been going on for a long time. "It was the woman you gave me." Got double blame here. Not only was it the woman's fault, but it was indirectly God's fault. And whenever people are feeling guilty, somehow they always end up blaming God. It's very common. "She's the one that gave me the fruit and I ate it." God says to the woman, "What have you done?" "It was the serpent who tricked me." And as a result of the sin, there was a series of curses, a series of consequences. The serpent was cursed, the man was cursed, the woman was cursed, and the land was cursed. And that's why we're having all these environmental problems today. It starts right here. It's not global warming. And the problem we're having with our environment is not something that you can fix with some kind of carbon tax or some kind of pollution control. You're never going to fix it because it's a sin problem. And it started in the beginning. But God didn't give up on Adam and Eve, as we'll see. He showed them compassion. But all Christians understand this struggle. Even after we accept Jesus Christ, even after He's forgiven our sins, we still struggle with temptation. And sometimes we are tempted to hide from God. Adam and Eve were perfect. This is something to think about. Perfect bodies. They didn't even have to deal with genetics. You know, a lot of times people, it's their genetics. Well, hey, the reason I'm doing this is because, you know, my grandpa did this, my dad did this. I'm just following Hank Williams Jr. It's a family tradition. We just do this. Well, Adam and Eve didn't have the family tradition going on. They were perfect. And even Jesus came to this world, perfectly God, perfectly man, and yet He was tempted intensely. So even if you were perfect and you lived in this world, it's going to go on. This temptation, this struggle that we have is going to go on as long as we live in this world, as long as we live in these bodies that are tainted. So that's why we pray daily. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Father, forgive us our trespasses," because every day we fall short. When we listen to the Word of God, He's going to remind us of things that we are doing and saying that are not right. There's a whole bunch of scriptures that I could quote, and I'm not going to quote them today, but just to give you a couple of quotes from 1 Corinthians 6 and Romans 6. Here's some scriptures that we've heard to Christians. "Flee from sexual sin. Don't you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? Honor God with your body. Don't let sin control your body. Don't give in to sinful desires." Here's a scripture right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It goes in before this verse. There's a whole bunch of lifestyles, a whole bunch of sins listed that send people to hell. You can't live a life like this and inherit the kingdom of God, Paul writes. Verse 11, Paul then says, "You used to live like that, but you were cleansed of your sins. You were made holy and you were made right with God. Why is he telling them this? Basically, because he's reminding them, don't fall back into the life that you used to live. You see, the temptations are going to be there, but there's hope for us. So let me give you a couple of goals to keep in the forefront of your mind to stay faithful to God when you're tempted. The first goal, always strive to live in the light. Remember in the beginning, Adam and Eve were living openly before God. They didn't have any secrets. So make it your goal to live openly before the presence of the Lord. You see, we're tempted to change our behavior around some people, right? Some people that we really respect, that we seek with their approval. Remember the prodigal son? When he was around his father, he was living according to his father's rules. He asked for his inheritance, and then what does he do? He goes to the far country. And when he goes to the far country, then he starts living a different life. Now, you know, our world would be so much different if people who grew up in Christian homes would continue to live the way they were raised. I went to Bible college, and my Bible college was strict by today's standards. We had one rule that was especially difficult for me at 20 years old. Here we go. That's it. Kissing was not allowed on campus to single students. And to a 19, 20-year-old guy dating, this was a very difficult rule. Didn't have a car at 19. Did not have a car and were on campus and you were not allowed to kiss. If you kissed, you could be written up and you could even be expelled from the campus. So you can imagine how difficult this was for couples. But we did find our ways around it. We had prayer rooms at Johnson Bible College. And now I will tell you, we did pray. I did pray in a prayer room, I did. But while I was there, there was some occasions that I did steal some kisses. And there was also the area when you were walking with your special one, and you were supposed to stay, the official rules were, stay away from dark areas. Stay in well-lighted areas, right? This is the rule. So as we're walking around, 19, 20 years old, we would sneak into a shadow, I confess, and steal kisses. Right. Or when you dropped your date off at the dorm, which were not co-ed, you girls' dorm, boys' dorm, we would sometimes get a little kiss right there. Okay. So now there was, you can see how difficult this was when you're in a serious relationship. But I confess, I didn't always follow the no kissing rule at my college. So there's nothing wrong with kissing. There isn't. So why do you think that they had a rule for single students not to kiss? Anybody want to make a wild guess? Kissing leads to other things. And staying away from dark areas, single people, that's a danger area when it gets dark out. They were trying to put safeguards in place, and I'm glad they did, to protect us from what could happen. But isn't this what we're all tempted to do? We're all tempted to sneak into dark areas and to do something secret. We call it going off the grid. So we develop a secret habit that nobody knows about. We don't even talk about it with God. But we need to come out of the shadows, and we need to live in the presence of God. Here's a scripture here from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. This is what it says. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. So live openly. Live unashamedly in the presence of God all the time. Be aware that he is with you wherever you go and whatever you do. The second goal to keep in the forefront of your mind is to press on when you plateau. The word plateau means a state of little or no change. So how many of you ever tried to play a musical instrument? Okay. Most people have probably tried that. And a lot of people, they give it a short try, and then after a while, they just give up. Why do they give up? Because when you're learning an instrument, you try and you try and you try, and you only get to a certain point. And no matter how hard you try, you don't make any further progress, and sometimes you even slip back. So that is usually the time people quit, because they're like, I'm not making any progress here, and I'm just going to give up that musical instrument. Some people wish they would have stuck with it. But that happens in the Christian life. We try to be faithful to God, but then we slip back. We try to pray every morning, and we do it for a whole week, and then we get busy, and then we don't pray for a few days, and we feel bad. Oh, I can't believe I stopped praying. But God's Spirit is in you. He's given you power to grow. He's given you power to improve. But you just have to continue to press on. The Christian life has its challenges. The evil one is always looking for opportunities to distract us. He uses our physical desires so that we will fail, so that we will give up. Listen to how Paul, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This is how Paul describes the Christian life. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating in the air. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul compares the Christian life to running a race, to going into strict training. He says, not like a boxer boxing in the air. He says, I beat my body into submission. This is the Apostle Paul talking about how the Christian life is not easy for him. So we start well, but we don't always finish well. We have to focus on finishing well. So I want you to think back, because I'm looking out here and everybody's going to relate to this now. When you were younger, do you remember when you looked forward to retirement? Right? Do you remember saying, I can't wait until I retire? Did you ever say those words? Okay. And what were you looking forward to? Go ahead and flip it there, Brenda. Yeah, there we go. I can't wait till I retire, so that I can get up early on weekdays and drive around slowly and make everybody late for work. You know, I thought that was a cute one. But everybody's looking, you know, everybody wants to retire, right? So what are you thinking when you retire is going to happen? It's going to be better. Sleep late, yeah. What's that?
Take naps,
yeah. So people have this, and sometimes Christians have great ideals. When I retire, then I'm going to really start praying, and I'm really going to read my Bible, and I'm really going to serve the Lord, because that's what I'm going to do. I had one guy tell me, when I retire, I'm going to go to Bible college, and I'm going to really apply myself. But it never happened. It never happened. It's a kind of a myth about retirement, that retirement's going to be so much easier in every way. And I'm sure there's advantages to retirement. I'm not there yet. But the bottom line is, there's kind of a myth there. I was talking to a counselor, and he said he regularly counsels men in their 70s and 80s, and he said a lot of them struggle with pornography. 70s and 80s. It's not going to get better. This is, we don't have any young people today, so I can't tell them. The fact is, things are not going to get easier. You're always going to have a struggle. Whatever age you are, there will be, whether you're a male or you're a female, there's going to be a temptation and there's going to be a struggle. The Christian life is an ongoing struggle at times to live in the presence of God. But when we accepted Jesus, we committed for the duration, a lifelong journey, a battle at times. Adam and Eve sinned, and they faced the curse of God. They were going to die. They lost the eternal life in a perfect world, but God still loved them, and He had a plan to save them. But He does something very loving for them after they sinned. Now, He could have said, listen, you sinned, you live with it, you spend the rest of your life hiding in shame, looking for a place to hide. But instead, God stooped down to cover their shame. Genesis 3:21, the Lord made garments of skin for the man and his wife. Just as God made a coat for the deer and a coat of fur for the bear, He said to this embarrassed couple, let me have your needle. Those coverings you made, they're not going to work. They're not going to hold up. Well, let me make you some clothing. And so He showed them an act of mercy. To cover their nakedness, it was going to take blood. And God's love required the blood of animals to cover the shame of their sin. It didn't forgive their sin. But the sacrifice of animals was teaching them that sin had consequences. There was going to be a perfect sacrifice that was going to be needed, and that was going to be Jesus. When He died on the cross, He forgave all sin from the past and the present. He forgave our sin, and He covered our shame. It reminds me of the old gospel song, He bore it all that I might live. So our challenge today is to go to the Lord every day and confess your sins. Every day to examine your heart, to think about what you might have done, to think about what you've said, to think about what you've thought, and for the next 7 weeks, every day, confess your sins to the Lord. And when you discover some kind of persistent sin, take the steps to eliminate it. Take the steps to stop it. I think most of the time, it just means removing that basic source of temptation, if possible. So let me ask you something now, and I'm not trying to get you upset. I'm just trying to be helpful. But I want you to think of a godly person in your life that's no longer with us. Maybe somebody that at one time in your life was a great godly person. It could be your mom. It could be your dad. It could be somebody that was like a mom. It could be a brother. It could be somebody that you were a close friend, and you looked up to them. It could be your grandma. And they were always encouraging you to go to church, right? They're always encouraging you to read your Bible. They were always encouraging you to pray, always encouraging you to live a godly life. Can you think of anybody like that? I mean, I've got somebody. So let me just ask a question now. What would they say if they knew how you were living in your private life? I'm not talking about what everybody sees. I'm talking about how you're living between you and the Lord. So I just want to ask you to do something. I think it would be helpful. It's helpful to me. Maybe on your phone, how about just getting a picture of them and putting it on the wallpaper of your phone so that you look at them and you remind who they are. Maybe have a picture in your house and put it in a prominent place of that person. Because you see, we all have, I think we should have somebody in our life that inspires us. Somebody that has set an example and somebody that we can look back and remember what they told us so that we will live the godly life. That's what's helped me, and maybe it will help you. The fact is, we can hide our sin. Sometimes we can hide our sin from our spouse. We can hide our sin from our parents. We can hide our sin from the church. We can hide our sin from everybody. But we will never hide our sin from God. Because God knows everything. He knows everything in our life. He knows it all. So we cannot. Now, we could even try to cover it up by being an amazing person doing all kinds of good works, right? But the Scripture says that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. So we can't be good enough There's nothing that we can do on our own to save ourselves. Only through Jesus Christ. Only by accepting Him as our Savior will our sins be forgiven and washed away. That's what happens when we accept Jesus. Especially when we, as Christians, we repent. We look at that sin that we've done and we're filled with sorrow over what we've done, what we thought, what we said. And we just give it to God. And we just pour it out to Him. And even being a Christian, we don't have to be rebaptized. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us. But we have to confess it. We have to confess our sins to Him. So our invitation today is just a song, Create in Me a Clean Heart. Let's just make this our song of renewal today, that we will all examine our hearts and that we will all confess our sins to God. I hope that you'll take the challenge. Let's all stand as we sing this song to the Lord.